All right, you've already helped me out this morning with our theme. Our theme is being an example, right? And we were looking today from a letter of Paul how the Thessalonians were examples. And they were people that you could look at and pattern your life after. There were things about them that were God-honoring. So we're going to look at a letter from Paul today also. We're going to be in Philippians. So if you've got a Bible, let's go to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll be there in just a moment. If you don't have a Bible, first of all, let me say we'd love to get you a Bible. So if you're here today and you do not have a Bible, if you'd let us know. There are some in the pews. If you see one there, you can take that with you. If not, then please let us know. We want you to have your own word. But turn, if you will, to Philippians 3. If not, it's in the bulletin. You can follow along there. It's also on the wall. When we get to that point, you can follow along there as well. So let's talk for a minute. We always like to talk before where we're going. So let's talk about example. When you think of the word example, what comes to mind? Some of you have already been in Bible study, so you've probably talked through some of this already. But when you think about the word example, how would you define it? A leader. I hear hamster wheels turning. Some of you are smoking, yeah. All right, if you were to Google it, all right, for some of you in this room, you've probably already Googled it. If you were to go home and look it up in a dictionary, you'll see that it's something like this. It's someone that is worthy of imitation. One of the definitions of example is someone who is worthy of imitation. Okay, so all kinds of ways we could apply this, right? One way I know in our house we apply this is to our children. And so we'll say to like our oldest daughter or older daughters, we need you to be doing the right things because why? All right, because we've got these younger kids in the house, these younger girls who are going to kind of follow your lead. And so it's important that you do things that are appropriate, things that are God-honoring, because you're going to have a significant influence on their life. So we need to be intentional. We need to kind of watch our attitudes. We need to be careful of our words and pay attention to our actions. So is cleaning your room important? We've got some people who live at home right now and they're not nodding their head. They're like, I don't know if it's important or not. They don't want to look at their parents. If your parents ask you to clean your room, I think it's pretty important. What about doing your schoolwork? All right, doing your schoolwork is important because your younger brothers or sisters are going to grow up under the same roof, and they're going to watch how you study. They're going to look at your habits. And are you passionate about it? Are you into it? Are you just kind of laid back? Are you a procrastinator? They're going to pattern some of their life after watching you. What about table manners? Do they matter? Sometimes at our house, you wouldn't think they matter. But we try to make them matter. Okay? We try to make them matter. So we all need to be setting an example. A lot of times we direct that, though, at our children. I direct that at my children. Because your younger siblings, sisters, are paying attention to your life. And so that's definitely important, right? But what I have to consider as a father is not only who is she leading or who are my girls leading, but I also have to consider who they are following. Right? Does it work in a home, and we've talked through this, and you know this already, does it work in a home when I say do something, but I don't model that with my own life? It matters, right? It matters. And so we need to model what it is that we're asking our children to model. So yes, I need to make sure that they're understanding that people are looking at their life, but I also have to be aware of the fact of who they're following. A lot of media outlets today, right? I mean, you can follow anybody on the planet talking about anything. You can follow a video of anything. And we just got to be tuned in to what our children are following, because that's the example that they're going to be giving. So today I want to look at this connection between following to lead. Okay? Being an example is not just about the people who may be behind me or who I'm trying to influence. Being an example starts with who I'm following. I've heard it said that a great leader of men must first be a great follower of God. And a man or woman that's not following God is not a man or woman worth following. And so today we'll see if Paul has something similar to say to that in Philippians chapter 3. If you're there, we're going to look at how a godly example fits into this following to lead. So what you'll find, you got Paul writing this letter here, and he starts out by saying, hey, listen, I'm going to remind you of some things that are supposed to be like a safeguard to you. I'm going to tell you some things that are going to be able to protect you. They're going to be for your help. Okay? So do we do that? You guys ever hear anything said over and over again in your house? Take out the trash. Right? Clean your room. Right? Don't smart mouth me. Make sure you're home at such and such time. We say it over and over again. Why do we say it over and over again? Oh, let's don't get out of it. This is not family counseling time. All right, so maybe sometimes we don't listen, but we say it because it's important. Right? I don't walk around my house going, cheeseburgers are fantastic. Cheeseburgers, they're fantastic. They are. But does that matter? That's not what I'm trying to instill in my children. They're going to like whatever kind of food they like. So it matters that I'm reminding them of the things that matter the most. And so Paul's saying here, there's some things that are important. I've taught you this. I've lived it in front of you. Now I'm writing you a letter, and I'm going to tell you the same thing again. But it's for your good. It's for your good. And so here's some of the things that he starts with in this chapter that we'll not spend much time on today. He was reminding them to be aware of false teachers. I believe it's in verse 2. He has a name for them. Now, do you tell your children, don't call people names? If you've got your Bible open, somebody tell me, what's it say? What are they? Dogs. This isn't like Randy Jackson, what's up, dog, off American Idol. This isn't a friendly kind of how are you. This is evil. Evil workers may be some of your translations. This is false teachers. So he says, be aware of these people because they're trying to add stuff to salvation, okay? You don't have to be circumcised to become a follower of Jesus. You don't have to abstain from certain foods. And it's not about a certain Saturday. So be mindful of these things. These guys are out there. Now, what's a good way for me to understand what is false? I got to know what's true, right? And so that's what Paul's saying. These are things that are true. And for you to understand who is false, what they're teaching is incorrect, you've got to know the truth. So get to know the truth, and then you'll be aware of these false teachers. He also tells us that we're not to put our hope in ourselves. We won't take time to read this either, but Paul pretty much says he's the man, right? Nobody on the planet had credentials like Paul. Nobody. And he's saying, but I consider everything that I am a loss. I consider it rubbish. Some of your older translations will say dung. I consider it garbage. So don't put your hope in yourself. Don't allow anything other than Jesus to define you. Right, so what defines you this morning? Where do you get your value? Who tells you that you matter? Who demonstrates in your life that you are precious? See, far too often it's people that we shouldn't let define us. My primary identity should be in whom? In Jesus. He's the one who defines me. He's where I find my worth. It's not that we can't encourage one another and help build each other. We can. We're commanded to. But it's got to go beyond that. Because I'll fail you. I've proved that. But Jesus won't. He says, let him be your definer, not anybody else. So don't allow anything other than Jesus to be what defines you. He says, there's nothing greater in this life than knowing Jesus. And that's going to prompt in us a desire for things beyond this life. And those last two are the ones we're going to deal with today. Nothing better than knowing Jesus. And knowing him prompts within me a desire for something that's beyond this world. So let's go here. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 15. And then we'll progress to the end of that chapter. Okay? He says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Now, some of your translations may say the word perfect. Okay? The idea there is mature or being complete. It's not that you are flawless. It's that we are growing. We are growing in our faith. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Here's the mind of the attitude that we should have. If in anything you think otherwise, God's going to reveal that to you. Okay? Nevertheless, verse 16, to the degree that we have already attained, Let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Now we start at verse 15. There Paul says, let this mind be in you, or let this attitude be in you. And there's the word therefore. So when the word is therefore, when it's present, what do? We've got to back it up, right? So, yeah, what's the therefore, therefore? So let's take a few steps back. That's what we're going to be doing this morning, working our way to verse 15. Okay, so somebody who is worth following is somebody who's following God. That's a godly example. And so what we'll note from the text today are three things that kind of characterize a godly example, and we'll see if we fit the bill, all right? So first of all, a godly example lives, and they live to know Christ. So if you're following along in your bulletin, you don't have to be, but if you are, I know some of you are like me, you take notes, you write things down. A godly example lives to know Christ. So verse 15, he says, let this attitude be in you, okay? And so we're going to back up and look what this attitude is. It has two parts to it, and we'll find it, the first part anyway, in verse 8. And so let's go to verse 8 and we'll read through verse 11. He says, what's more, I consider everything a loss. So he's just explained that he's the man. He was born to the right family. He had the right education. He had the right people backing him. Most people liked him. He was zealous about protecting what he thought was truth. He says, but I consider that all loss. And what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage or rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And so how is it that we're made right with God? By obeying the law? Is it? Are we made right by obeying the law? No. It's not by following the law. It's by faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Verse 10. And he says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And so if you were to simplify this or to summarize it, Paul is saying you and I need to be pursuers of Jesus Christ. He should be my center. He's the goal. He's my purpose. So as we sit here, would you say there's a desire within you to know Jesus more? I'm not asking you, do you wish you had the want to? Sometimes I have to pray that way. Lord, I wish I had the want to. I wish I wanted to know you more. I wish I wasn't content. I wish I wasn't satisfied. So is there a desire? I wish I wanted that, or is there that kind of burning within you that says, I'm hungry for God. I need the Lord. I want him rather than anything. Knowing Jesus and wanting to know him more could be a way Paul tried to summarize that. Somebody that's focused more on Christ than anything else. And so much so that he said everything in his life is rubbish. When's the last time, guys, you looked at your wife and said, ah, you're rubbish? Don't do it. Maybe we could reverse the role and ladies would be like, amen, that's right. We can talk about rubbish now. I consider everything rubbish, garbage, dung is a polite word, rather than I'd rather know Christ than anything else. Jesus makes this clear, right, in how we're to be his disciples. Paul's just echoing the same sentiments. If you go to Luke 14, verse 26, you begin to see Jesus lay out what this looks like. What does it look like to be so desiring, so hungry for the Lord? says, here's what it looks like. If anyone comes to me and does not, what's that word? Hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, then this person cannot be my disciple. And what's this verse about? Right? Some of you are sitting here, man, I didn't know I could hate my parents. All along, I've been beating myself up. That's not what it's about. What he's saying is that in comparison to your love for Christ, your desire for Christ, your hunger for Christ, the love for my wife looks like hatred. The love that I'd have for my children looks like hatred in comparison to how much I want Jesus. See, we all said, yeah, oh yeah, I wanted to know him more. But if my spouse were to look at me and define me and be honest with me here in front of you, would she say of me that his love for God, his pursuit of the Lord is so passionate, so aggressive, that his love towards me feels like second best? I hope she can say that. See, she's not my primary, and I'm not hers either. She's important. But there's one who's an all in all. If anyone comes to me and doesn't hate mom, dad, brother and sister, wife, children, even their own life, they cannot be my disciples. And so what this simply means is there's nothing greater than knowing Jesus. Would you tell that to somebody? Somebody walks up to you on the street, what's the greatest thing about life? Go. What are you saying? All right, so we've got God. What have we got? Salvation. You're a Christian. What's the greatest thing about being a Christian? Paul says there's nothing greater than knowing Jesus. Nothing. So let's think about it for a minute. You've been a good employee, all right? You've been a good child at home. And we want to reward that. So we're going to give you a bonus or we're going to up your allowance. How many people are in? None of you. I'll take your bonus, all right? Bonus is great, right? Especially when it's unexpected. It's like, I wasn't planning on this. Where did it come from? You know, maybe as the economy has begun to stink, your taxes on your house have gone down, and so is your house payment, and maybe your escrow is kind of threw a little money back your way, and you're like, I wasn't expecting this. This is great. You know what's greater? Jesus. A bonus at work is great, but Jesus is better. You know, I love going home after work because when I open the door, it's like a welcome parade. And I got to work my way through all of them. Daddy, daddy, daddy. Hi, Dad. I love it. Love coming home. But you know what's better? You know the answer. What I'm getting at is, do we really believe that? Would I rather walk into my secret place as to walk in for that homecoming parade? Do I say, oh, this is great, but man, there's nothing like knowing Jesus? Maybe I'm just talking about me today. Some of you like sports. Some of you in this room, I know several are golfers. What about a hole-in-one? Anybody take a hole-in-one? Anybody in the room ever had a hole-in-one? And miniature golf doesn't count. You've got two? You dog. Hole-in-one is great. But it's nothing like knowing Jesus. By the way, this is a good friend of mine. Then what you all thinking, we've got a guest here today, and he's just like, he just called him verse 2. He's an evil teacher. Good friends here. Thankful for them here today. Name your sport. What about a 360 windmill dunk over somebody? I would love that. I don't care if the rim was 8 feet tall. I would love to be able to do that. Hitting a home run out of the ballpark. Wouldn't that be awesome? Pitch a no-hitter. You name it. Some of the greatest highs on the planet. They just fall way short, Paul says. It's just trash in comparison to knowing Jesus. I want you to think about your favorite day. Where you go to relax. Maybe you like to quilt, or you like to sew, or you like to shop. You like to visit with friends. Maybe you're at the beach. Maybe you're sitting on a lake, out in the woods, empty house to yourself, wherever you are. Think about your favorite day. What are you doing? And could we say in that moment, this is great, but knowing Jesus is better? Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying it's not Jesus and nothing. It's not you have to have Jesus so you can't have a wife or you can't have children or you can't enjoy our hobbies or things like that. What I'm saying is my heart must be to Him and Him alone. My greatest affection and desire should be for Him and Him first. Doesn't mean that I don't love other people. I do. It just means in comparison, you're nothing like Jesus. Neither am I. So a godly example is somebody who is worth following. And somebody who's worth following is somebody who has that put within them, that desire within them to know Christ more than anything. Somebody who'd look at you and say, I love our friendship, but Jesus is better. And that's not to demean you. It's somebody on the other end going, and that's right. I'm thankful for you also, but Jesus is better. Being somebody who's going to follow to lead is somebody who has that identifiable trait. I think Paul said it earlier, didn't he? I think it's Philippians 1. Same group of people he's writing to, and he tells us what life is about. He says, if I die, it's gain, but to live is Christ. It means that's all I want. He's everything that I need. He's why my heart beats. He's why I wake up. So I desire nothing more than Jesus. And so in that vein of thought, I just want you to think about, why did you wake up today? Why'd you wake up today? Did your alarm go off? Is that why you woke up? Dog barking, you got to let the dog out. Stomach alarm's going off. Had a rough night, couldn't sleep. Time for your medicine. Favorite show on, whatever. Why did we wake up today? To go to church. Is it right to go to church? Yes. You know one phrase you won't find in the Bible? Go to church. You know what's there? And I know exactly what we're saying. We say the same thing at our house. Let's go to church. 4 or 5 years ago, we went through, we're not going to church, we are the church. So it's not about going, it's about becoming. I was talking with a guy here recently, my brother, and he said, I wonder if we've traded following Jesus for going to church. He was at a conference, heard a guy speak that, and it's just all over him. I wonder if we've traded following Jesus for going to church. See, sometimes we sit in a room like this, we say, we need more Bible studies. But who are we talking to about Jesus? Who are we serving in our community? Where are we getting outside these walls? See, somewhere we've bought the lie that going to church means I'm following Jesus. And I think if you love Jesus, you'll love His church and you will attend. You will gather to worship. But not at the expense of never serving the Lord. True? False? Somebody who is an example, somebody who longs for Christ, is somebody worth following. That's why we wake up. And I can't stand here and tell you every morning when my feet hit the floor, that's what I want. But that's what I pray on my way to my shower. I thank you for this day. I don't know why you've given it to me, but I want to honor you with it. Try to pray that over and over and over throughout my day, reminding myself why life matters. I want to know Christ. All right, let's progress here. A godly example is somebody that wants to know Christ. And what happens then? When I get to know Jesus, and I get to know who He is and what He's about, then, man, I start being prompted and prodded by life past life here. Anybody else excited about heaven? Yeah, I don't mean, you know, it'd be cool to walk on gold streets or however that works. It may just be imagery, symbolism. It's going to be great to see people who've passed on. You guys have loved ones in heaven? Family members? Yes, sir. We've got friends. Right? When we know people are with the Lord, it makes us want to be there. What if heaven had everything heaven could offer, but had no Jesus? Would you still want it? If you could spend eternity, streets of gold, fishing in a crystal sea, body's going to live forever, never breaking down, health is fantastic, friends galore, no sin, and have no Jesus, would it still be heaven to you? Would you still want to be there? A Jesus-less heaven, I don't care what it looks like, is hell. And that's not where I want to be. And so here again, it's just that evaluation of my heart. Do I long for heaven? Sure. Why? It doesn't mean I can't enjoy my loved ones. Serve the Lord there. It goes back to that first point. Do I really want Jesus? All right, here's the second thing. Paul said in verse 15, let this attitude be in you, this mindset. Let's view things the same way. And so he says, I want to know Christ more than anything. I've got all this world can offer, and I consider it nothing compared to knowing Jesus. But then he also goes on to say some things like this. Verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Why did Christ take hold of Paul? Did he want to save him? Yes. Did he want him to honor him here and preach to the Gentiles? Yes. But you know why else Jesus Christ laid a hold of Paul? Because he wanted Paul to be where he was. And so Paul says, for the very reason that he's laid hold of me, I lay a hold of my goal. I'm going to set my sights on that mark. And so let's go to verse 13. He says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what's ahead, I press on. And I press on towards that goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. St. Paul says, I haven't reached my goal yet. I don't know Christ entirely. I'm not perfect yet, nor am I with Him. But that is what governs how I live each and every day. That's the influence of my life. That's the prodding in my spirit. That's the desire of my heart, is I want to know Christ, and I want to be where He is. You think Paul was looking for the quick way to heaven? Is there a stairway to heaven somewhere? For some of us in the room, did Led Zeppelin get it right? No. Paul wasn't looking for the quick out. He's not trying to get off the planet to be where the Lord is. What he's saying in essence is, I'm going to live my life to pursue the things that matter the most. And what is prodding me, what is influencing me, are the things that are eternal. And so he says in other works, he wrote to the Colossians, set your mind on things above, fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? He's always writing to remind us about things beyond today. Let that be what motivates you. Let that be the will of the Father. Let that be what it is that kind of guides your life, why you wake up each and every day. See, anything that is associated with God, anything that's associated with God's mission, is where my life should be hid. Does that make sense? So if I'm involved with something that doesn't have anything to do with God, nor is it involved concerning His mission, then it shouldn't have any of my attention, shouldn't have any of my time, shouldn't have any of my commitment, because it's all centered around Him. If I want to know Christ more, it's going to propel me to long for things beyond this world. We read it this morning in verse 20. It says his citizenship is where? Paul's citizenship is in heaven. We've just come through the 4th of July. And we wave the flag. And we shoot the fireworks. We have the parades. We talk about allegiance to country. Where is Paul's allegiance? Where's his citizenship? Listen, let's not fall prey to some of what our country's fallen prey to. Patriotism is not Christianity. And just because we wave the red, white, and blue doesn't mean that we love God. Now, can you be a Christian who is patriotic? Absolutely. But my allegiance is not here first. My citizenship is not here. And the Bible has other words for us. It says we are sojourners. We're pilgrims. I'm just passing through. This isn't home. This is not where I'm going to reside forever. And so I need to have this attitude. Wanting to know Christ more than anything. Really believing that He's better. And then being so fixed on things eternal that it affects every relationship that I have here. The influence of the Father's will, it just consumes me while I'm here. I want to be where He is, but until then, I'm fixed here for His glory. And let's go third here this morning. A godly example is going to want to know Christ each and every day is influenced by things yet to come. And then three, a godly example has this desire and understands that they are an example to others. Who in this room has God created to be a follower? Yes. We've got to clarify, right? Who are we following, Corey? He's created every one of us. Everyone who has ever existed to be a follower. So that in return, we would be a leader. And so you may say, hey, wait a minute, that's not my role. I don't feel like I should be influencing anybody, or I haven't arrived yet, or I don't know a whole lot of the scriptures. You know what else you don't find in the Bible? Figure it all out, then go be the light of the world. Come to me, I'll save you, and then I'll send you. And while I'm sending you and while you're serving, while you're studying, then I'm going to equip you. I'm going to grow you. And that's all going on simultaneously. We've been set here to be an example to others. This isn't on the wall today, and I'm not going to take time to read it here. But in Titus chapter 2, that chapter is just saturated with this example. So it says, older men. And I don't know where the line is. So I'm not going to define it. The Bible doesn't call it, so I'm not calling it. Older men, be an example to who? So there's some people in particular here. We are to be an example to everyone, but especially to younger men. And you set the example, you set the bar high of what it looks like to desire Jesus Christ and to live for the Father's will. So you don't just go to church. You are the church. And you don't just give money because you feel obligated. You do so to complete the Father's work through this church here. And you don't just come in and sing a few songs because that's what we do on a given Sunday. You come here as an example of what it looks like to worship. And you don't say, hey, honey, I don't have time for you today. I've got to go do what I want to do today. You set the example for these young guys what it looks like to be a servant to your wife, just as Christ was to the church. See, sometimes I know some of you in this room, you say, man, I just feel like I don't have the ability to influence anymore like I once had. I'm just disconnected from those who are younger. You know what you don't find in the Bible? That mindset. What you do find there is if you're older, you've got a very important role to play. Influencing the younger. I'm pointing to myself. Maybe I'm not part of the younger. But I need your role model. Some of you have been married 50, 55, 60 years. Setting examples. All right, we need to set the bar high in all areas. Is it just about older men? I'm going to tread lightly here. It's about women who are also more experienced. And he says to you, older women, you be an example to the younger women. How to work hard. Not be a busybody. Don't be involved in gossip. And how you support your husband. And how you work with your family. You model that for these younger women. Be an example. He doesn't leave the younger out either. He says, the younger men, in all your deeds, whatever you're doing, you be an example as well. Young ladies, you be the same way. Any of you youth ever feel like maybe you don't have much of a voice? I mean, I can talk, but nobody's really going to change. I can't really influence the world or anything like that because I'm not this adult yet. You ever feel that way? Paul had a good friend, Tim, and he wrote to him. Maybe he called him Timmy. Sounds like a young man. 1 Timothy 4:12, hey, Tim, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set what? Set an example. Who's he talking to? The older? No, he's talking to the younger. That doesn't mean that I come in and start busting up doors and saying, it's my way and we're going to do it this way. No, he says, you be an example. And here's the example that you're to set. Be an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, or in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. See, knowing Christ, listen, church, it's not just a personal mission. It's not just something I wake up and I do, and if you wake up and do it, great. If you don't, then that's your choice. Being an example means that everyone who my life touches, my life influences. And whether we like it or not, we influence one another. Every time we're together, every time I see you, every conversation we have, every time you see me and I don't know you see me, we are influencing one another. And so we're to live as examples. In verse 17, Paul says, hey guys, join together in following my example. Just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. So follow me, Paul, but also follow people around you who want to know Jesus Christ more than anything, who are propelled by the will of the Father, who live out their life for the Lord's glory. Surround yourself with men and women like that. Listen, you may have good friends in your life who like to have fun and who enjoy life, and that's great, but I want to know who are the men and women around you who are leading you to Jesus Christ? Who are the men and women who you've got your eyes fixed on saying, I'm going to follow them because they're following Jesus? I need men like that. We all need people like that who are passionate after the Lord to set an example for me of what it looks like to love the Lord. I said earlier, when Matthew was saved here a couple weeks ago, what's he going to know about worship? when he walks into a room like this, he's going to learn worship from what? From us, our example. What's he going to know about serving? What's he going to know about building each other up, equipping, praying together, grieving? He's going to learn those things from the Word, but he's going to see it mostly by our example. You know, they say life is more caught than taught. It means we learn much more by what we see than just by what we hear. So surround yourself with men, with women, people who can live as an example before you. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 11:1. You know what he says? Now this is big here. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I want you to think for a minute. If we were to bring someone in who couldn't read and they just become a Christian, maybe you're talking about Matthew. Matthew can read. But if the only experience that person had was with us outside of these walls, what would they know about Christ? If we said, hey, you know, college students are doing internships, they're doing job shadowing, high school students are doing job shadowing. If they came and shadowed us as a Christian for a week and came back and told us the next week, this is what Christians do, would they be on their way to being a follower of Jesus? Would they be passionate about living for Him? Or would they say, you know, He's just kind of part of life. He's not life, really. In John 14, 6, I don't think there's any errors there, right? Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the... He didn't say I'm kind of part of life. He says, I am the life. So Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. It's a little different back then. They didn't have the text like you and I do today. But the principle is still the same. If somebody followed my life, and people are following my life, are they growing and getting closer to Jesus Christ? There's a gentleman by the name of Leslie Flynn. May have heard of him. He's written several books. He's written a book called Your Influence is Showing. And in this book, he outlines several ways that our lives serve as examples. And here's one of the things that he says about it. It says the Italian word for influence is influenza. You ever heard of it? The Italian word for influence is influenza. And we just said it's the flu. So we understand influenza. This word influenza was translated into English in the mid-1700s. And it comes from the phrase, I'm going to butcher it, influenza di freddo, which is the influence of the cold. You ever been influenced by a cold? Good grief. I mean, we're so consumed with antibacterial hand soap, right? If somebody just breathes our direction, we got to clean ourselves up because I don't want your germs and I don't want to catch your cold. And so you cough like this and you sneeze and you blow in a Kleenex and you make sure you wash. And we do all these things because a cold is contagious. Isn't it interesting? We get our word influence, being an example, from He says we are by our very natures very contagious people. Our example tends to spread to others like it's the flu. Everyone exerts influence. And so as we close, what I want us to think about here for a minute is this. If everybody exerts influence, all of us are influencing people, what's the influence? What's the mark I'm leaving on you? What is the mark or the influence that we're having on our children, on people across the aisle in this room? What's the mark on our neighbor? Is our example as contagious to them as the common cold?